John chapter 15, talking about evangelism, talking about giving somebody the gospel, actually giving anybody the gospel because it works. They're over there in Japan giving out iodine pills because it's the only thing they've got to counteract the radiation. I've got something that counteracts sin. I've got something that counteracts the devil. I've got something that counteracts the flesh. And that's the Word of God. It converts. It changes us. So, we're going to look at John 15, and it's a familiar subject, but if you'll stay with me, I think I can help you this morning in a big way, how to bear fruit, becoming a fruitful Christian. In John chapter 15, we're going to look at a few verses here in 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to 8 and then 16. I want to talk to you about bearing fruit, producing fruit, doing something with your life for the Lord. John chapter 15, let's read the first two verses. Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition, you can always tell when Jesus is speaking. But context, you can always find out as well. Notice the words, I am the true vine. What does that imply? A lot of frauds out there. A lot of fake vines. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth, what? Next two words, more fruit. So he wants fruit. Go down to verse 8, just like any farmer. Herein is my Father glorified. This is how you make his day. That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 16. You have not chosen me. You didn't decide how you were going to get saved or what way. You came my way. I went looking for you, Jesus says. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That reminds you how important you are to him. He wanted you. He liked you, even when you were lost. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. If you got a pencil, write down next to that, commanded you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, Jesus teaches about a grapevine and he compares it to a Christian's life. Jesus used seeds. He used bread dough. He used leaven, yeast. He used everyday normal things that you would have in or around the house, or at least near the house. He doesn't compare the Christian life to a gold mine. Doesn't compare it to a business investment, but to a fruit-bearing plant. And he uses an analogy, a symbol. He says that God the Father is the, now the Bible word is husbandman. It's a good old word. It's a farmer. He's the husbandman. Jesus says he's the main vine. And then he simply says the believers are the what? Branches. We're not the grapes. We're the branch. And the purpose of the branch is to produce grapes. Is that not true? All right. Sometimes, maybe, we see ourselves as a lot of grapes, or I'm a big grape. No, you're the branch. Jesus says, he's the vine, we're the branch. We're supposed to produce grapes. If you follow the symbol, if you follow the meaning. Now, according to the verses we looked at in verse 8, in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that as a branch, you should bear one grape. You should produce a lot of fruit, right? You should produce much fruit. The grapes are the fruit of the branches. The fruit glorifies the farmer, makes the farmer happy. Producing grapes for a branch should be natural. Every branch should produce grapes, correct? Should be natural, but it's never accidental. You're hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't happen. Evolution is not at work. It always happens by design. The genes inside that grapevine are designed to produce grapes. Are you listening? It didn't just burp out of the vine. Ooh, look what was produced today. No, it happens by design. And when you produce fruit, it doesn't happen accidentally. It happens by design. God designs you to produce something. Now, the word fruit It's the result, it's the product, the produce, the outcome. Maybe you want to call it an accomplishment or an achievement. In the Bible, crops are called the fruit of the earth. Children are called the fruit of the womb. A man's words are called the fruit of his lips. And a Christian's fruit is more Christians. Bible-believing Christians are to be fruitful because of three very simple reasons. One, because bearing much fruit glorifies God. And isn't that why we're created? We were created to glorify God. We weren't created to just use up every natural resource and have fun and then die. That was not our purpose in being on this planet. We were created to glorify God. Second reason why we're to be fruitful is because it identifies us as disciples. Look down there again in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, oh, I read the Bible. Oh, I know the Bible. Oh, I go to church. You know, we're deceiving ourselves if we're not producing fruit. Because then are you a disciple? When you are taking the same steps that Jesus took, if you're just sitting watching on the sidelines, you're just a spectator. But if you are living as Christ lived, he produced fruit, didn't he? Every life he ever touched was changed. What is your life like? Bible-believing Christians are supposed to be fruitful because it glorifies God, because that identifies us as Christ's disciples. And third, we're supposed to be fruitful because it makes it so that people around us get saved from the wrath to come. I mean, good night. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're saved from hell? What's the worth of one lost soul? What's the worth of this whole world compared to one lost soul? There's a reason to count the cost. And our life should be one of fruitfulness so that people get saved. Not impressed. This morning, I want us to learn how to bear much fruit, and not just a little fruit, but much fruit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to learn this very valuable lesson. We want this month, this year, the rest of our life, to not be a dry, dead branch, but to be a live, living, fruitful branch that may get pruned from time to time, may go through dry seasons, but our design and our normal, natural turn of events is we bear much fruit. God, I don't want to work at it and struggle and strive when it's not in me. I want to do what you've designed me to do, and I want it to be natural. I want it to be full of joy and full of reward as a Christian. God, we can't fake this. We're not looking out for proselytes. We're looking for baby Christians. We're looking for sinners to be saved by your matchless grace. So Lord, I pray that you'd convict us and change us as your people this morning so that we bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, the main point, I got two big points and then some little ones underneath. The first thing you've got to see is that Jesus prepares us to produce. And the idea is that God has to do a work first in me. Look there in John chapter 15, verse 3. And we're going to run down to verse 12. But let me first start off here. The first thing we're supposed to do is abide. And this is a wonderful Bible word, abide in Jesus. Chapter 15 and verse 3 says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, still speaking of his illustration, of his example, he says, just like the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you go and you take a branch off the vine and you set it over there on your table, it is going to die. It's not going to produce any grapes. It says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, either except it abide, it stays attached in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, what? Man, all I have to do, I don't have to produce fruit. What is my job, Tony? To abide in the vine. See, we think, well, I got to go soul winning. I got to win a soul today. You know, you'll naturally win a soul by talking about the Lord when you've been abiding in the vine. Does that make sense? The most important thing you can do is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If your life is wrapped up in your children, it's a wasted life. If your life is wrapped up in your job, your career, your bank investments, in your physique and in your sports, it's a wasted life. But if you wrap your life up in Jesus Christ, you're going to produce fruit. Abide in me, Jesus says. Down to verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. It's very definite that he never was a believer, and he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. You know, there are people that come to this church or go to good Bible preaching churches, and they're sitting there, and they think, I must be okay, because I'm in a good group, I'm in a Bible-eating church, and they never got attached to the vine. So you can become my best buddy, but if you're not born again, you'll split hell wide open. Amen? You got to abide in the vine, not in church. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Look at the open check. He said, I'll give you a blank check. It shall be done unto you. Abide in Jesus. First of all, a branch should produce fruit naturally, and I've already said it. It never happens accidentally, always by design. How? Always because of our attachment to the vine. Everything starts with you and Jesus. That's where it begins. I cannot pump you up. I cannot excite you. I cannot motivate you. Jesus, in your relationship with him, will make your day. I don't care if you're John the Baptist in prison about to have your head cut off. Jesus will make your day. Amen? Paul lists about 25 disasters in his life, and he says, I just want to know Jesus more. So, abiding in Jesus Christ. And some of you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a branch and you're not attached. And you know what a branch or a plant that has no root, has no attachment to anything that can provide sustenance from the main trunk, you know what happens to it? It dies. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, you can drive. I don't need Jesus to drive my car. You can eat. You can watch TV. You can sleep. You can work. You can do a lot without Jesus Christ. Can you? Are you? You understand what I'm saying? But you'll make no difference. You'll accomplish nothing without Jesus Christ in your life. You'll bang your head against the wall and you'll wonder why you go through the same cycles, why you hit every same wall, why everything fails, and you'll wonder until you finally realize, I'm doing it without him. You've got to let him in. Look at John chapter 1. Hold in your place there in chapter 15. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. Speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as wanted him, yearned for him, hungered for him, as many as received him, let him in. To them gave he power to become not a churchgoer, not a good person, but the highest of all status. What can you become? A child of God, the sons of God. And you do it by believing on his name. You have got to let him in. You know, all my life, I never realized it until I was 17. Jesus Christ was knocking on my heart. I thought it was just circumstance. I thought it was just my conscience. I really didn't pay much attention to it. Sit in church and go to sleep. That was my Sunday. God was after me. Different experiences I went through, God was after. You know, God looks after fools and horses, people say. Well, I was a fool. Maybe some of you are the horses, I don't know. God watches out for us, and he's trying to get our attention, trying to get our attention, and one day we wake up and we go, oh, it's you at the door. You're going to have to let him in. That's called being born again. But here's the great truth. Once he is in, you need to abide with him. What does that mean? That means stay close to him. Don't you dare let a day go by where you and him are not talking and you're not just singing and praising and worshiping him. You were made to glorify God. Walk with him, talk with him, lean upon him, trust in him for everything. You're going into a valley, go, here we go. You ever been on a roller coaster? I hate him. Whatever Dr. Jekyll created, the roller coaster, had people like me in mind. It's not made for normal people, I don't think. You know, that is such a deceptive event. Going up the roller coaster, you go, okay, this isn't so bad. The only thing you can do is hold on and scream. Amen? You can't jump out. Now, things do come out, but we won't talk about that. But the point is, you've got to hold on. And when you're heading into a valley, you better hold on. Amen? That's what Jesus is for. Abide in him. He'll get you through. It means to stay, hang around. Don't leave. Amen. Is it possible for Jesus to leave a believer? Yes or no? No, I will never leave you or forsake you. But is it possible for believers to walk away from Jesus Christ and actually just say, I've got no more time for him. I'm fed up with church. I'm fed up with Christianity. You know what? It happens all the time. Pull away from Jesus far too often. Hey, do you know abiding takes effort? It takes a lot of effort. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you how your relationship with your husband was. I didn't ask you how your relationship with your kids were. I said, how's your relationship with Jesus? Are you abiding or just visiting Jesus? Second, the second work that God has to work, that Jesus has to work in you, is when he gets his word in you. Look at verse 7, and then we'll go back to verse 3. Still in John, go back to John 15. John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me, and he adds this, he says, and my words abide in you. I know a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but they don't read their Bible. They don't even know what it says. If my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Go back to verse 3. Now are ye clean through our relationship? No. What does he say is the defining moment when you get clean? When you're in the Word. When you're reading the Word. This book, and I'm talking about the words on the page, some people think it's like a charm. Carry it around, they'll get a little tiny one, keep it in their pocket, and they'll think that it's got a force field on it. It's got an energy aura effect. It does not. The words will keep you clean on the inside. Amen. Psalm 119 says this, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. That book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from your book, from the Bible. It'll clean you, amen. I'm glad for that. This book is the way that God speaks to you if you take time to listen. Some of you won't take time to listen. You're wondering, how come God's not talking to me? Because you're not listening. That book is God talking. If you're waiting for God to come into your bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning going, Susan! He doesn't do that. By the way, you'd die if he did. Pick up your Bible. Let him talk to you. You're just not paying attention. You're not letting. Sometimes he's got lots to say. Sometimes he's just got one thing to say. Let him talk. You know, these words should not be on in that book. You know where the Bible is supposed to be written? In you. Take a Bible, turn to Joshua. Hold your place here. We're going to look at some cross references throughout this message. But holding, always coming back to John 15. Joshua chapter 1 in your Old Testament. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then comes Joshua, chapter 1, in verse 8. Joshua, chapter 1, and verse 8. Watch how God speaks to Joshua. Joshua's taking over now for Moses. This book of the law shall not depart out of your what? How'd it get in your mouth? I mean, when you were a child, maybe you put a page or two in there, but this is not talking about you eating. This is actually, it's coming out of your mouth, isn't it? It's never going to come out of your mouth until it's been put into your heart. Is that, you understand? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Some of you have too much other things to think about. It's time for you to think about this book. Think about the promises of God. Think about the fear of God and being in trouble with God. Don't you worry about being in trouble with anybody else but God. That thou mayest observe to do, obey to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way. There's another word for fruitful. And then thou shalt have good success. Amen. Second thing that the Lord is trying to do is he's trying to get his word to stay in you. Some of you will read a verse and then it's gone. You're like a goldfish. And it's important for you to go, what did he say? This is the word of God. This is the words of eternal life. I better hold on to it. It takes three things for the word of God to stay in you. Go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. See, Jim, can you quote verse 1, 2, and 3? You were memorizing it. Wait, we got to say it loud, and I'll give everybody one more minute to catch up there and find it. Louder. All right, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by a river water. The best place for a tree to grow is next to water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now the idea here is it takes three things for you, according to Psalm 1, it takes three things for you to get that book to stick in you. The first one is read it. It's not going to stick unless you get it in. From start to finish, there are people who read the Bible like this. All right, they'll go. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. That's how they read. That's how they read. You don't read a novel that way. You don't read the newspaper that way. You don't read anything else that way. Why are you reading this way that way? This thing needs to be read start to finish. Now, if you've never read your Bible through, start in Matthew. But once you hit Revelation, then rewind and go all the way back to Genesis and start through. Amen. Read your Bible through, start to finish. That's the first thing you got to do. The second thing you need to do is you need to memorize it. You're not going to meditate on it until it's in there. You know what a cow does when they eat, don't you? They pass gas. No. Break wind. A cow has several stomachs. I thought it was four. Am I right? Are there four stomachs in a cow? All right. You know what those things are for? It's called ruminating. We talk about it meditating. It's an old word. Ruminate is the part of the root word of meditate. It means what you take in, like a cow, you bring it back up and chew on it again. And then you swallow it for a little while, and then you bring it up again. Oh, it just gets better and better. At least for a cow. But the book, it gets better and better the more you ruminate on it. Amen? It wasn't meant to be just read through and just go, there, I did my 10 chapters today. By the way, you ought to try and get 10 chapters in, but you ought to let some of it stick. Meditate on it. Sorry, memorize it. Memorize it so it's in there. You got to eat it, get it in there, so that you bring it up and you go, I'm at job, I can't read my Bible. I'm driving, I can't read my Bible, so I got to bring up the verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is wise, making wise, is sure, making wise is simple. And you just start thinking about it and taking it apart and looking at it and asking questions and learning it. And then the third thing you can do is you meditate on it. You just sit back and you go, it is perfect. Ooh, it is perfect. Then it sticks. It abides. You'd be surprised at the verses that Bill knows from years ago where we memorized in church. It's still in there, Bill. I know you have to dig pretty far, but it's in there. The third work. Still in John 15 and verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10. You need to do things God's way, Jesus is saying. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, if ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Now look, what is Jesus telling us to do? Do things his way. Do it how I say to do it. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken to you. These commandments, these instructions have I given you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. How many like a cup of coffee where somebody comes along and they pour just 3 drops in? It's a waste of effort. I want it as close to the brim where there's still room for milk. And then I want it on the brim. And the Lord says, I'll give you my joy so much that you end up full. Would that be good? That'd be all right? So when it comes to doing things God's way, that's where your joy is. You are never going to be happy until you start living Christ's way. When it has to be your way, that's a spoiled attitude. Go look at John chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus set out to do his Father's will. John 4 and verse 4. And the disciples normally, and I don't have a map to show you here, but they would, and the Jews would go from Jerusalem and Judea up to Galilee, but they would go around what country? Or what area? Samaria. They wouldn't be caught dead in County Cavan. They weren't going to go and through that godforsaken area. But Jesus says this in chapter 4 and verse 4, and verse 3, he says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. It just was unheard of. He says, but I've got to. Why? Because he's doing his Father's will. He's doing what nobody else thinks he should, but he's going to do it God's way. Jesus, when he's 12 years old, what does he say to his parents when he has stayed behind in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2? And they come 3 days later and they find him talking to the lawyers and the politicians, the people who really needed the gospel. What is that? That was a joke. You guys didn't catch up. He's sitting there asking them questions and answering their questions, and his parents come up and Mary is furious. Don't you know that your Father and I have been looking for you? Jesus said, no, you're not, that I must be about my Father's business. At 12 years old. Now, he wasn't being rude or rebellious. He just said, you guys left. You didn't look for me. I'm going with you now, but be careful. Don't blame me. I'm busy serving my Father. And you need to be the same. You need to look at your family, and the family says, why are you going to church? I'm doing my Father's business. What are you doing going back on Sunday night? Father's business. Wednesday night? It's my Father's business. Amen. What are you doing on Saturday? Collecting these leaflets and handing them out because it's my Father's business. Do things God's way. Question is, will you do your Father's business? You going to run the race that God has for you? I didn't ask for anybody in this room to come up and preach. It's my business right now, amen? Maybe I'll ask you next week, I don't know. But I'm doing what God called me to do, amen? What has God given you? What race are you to run? You need to run your race. You need to set your face as Jesus did when he said, I must do the will of my Father. What is God's will for you? Will you do his whatever God tells you to do? I'm asking you, if God tells you, if God called you and was working on your heart saying, I want you to prepare to be a missionary and go to Afghanistan. Would you be willing to do whatever he asked you to do? You know, a lot of people, I'd go anywhere except, and that'll be the place that God will call you. Don't do that. I'll put up with anybody except, that'll be the place that God has you. Do whatever God tells you. Doing things, he says, do these commandments. Don't worry about failing. Don't worry about messing up. Just worry about doing what Christ asks you to do. Jesus had some hard commandments, didn't he? One of them was to love each other. That's very hard. Amen. Another one is forgive one another. That was harder. Submit to one another. It's even harder. Then he gives the hardest of all. He says, lose your life. He that loses his life for my sake, then you'll find it. Jesus got some hard commandments, doesn't he? Our job is to just obey. Do things God's way. I do hard things, man. Are you willing? Are you ready? Even if Christ asks you to do something hard. Fourth, get back to loving again. John 15, verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. And this is my commandment. This is one of his that he lists. He says that ye love one another. As I have loved you. That's a tall order. You ever loved anybody as Christ loved you? Husbands are commanded to do that. Wives, have you done it? Teenagers, you love somebody as much as Christ has loved you, you sorry wretch. You rebel. I was a teenager. I know what went through my head. I know how much I wanted to get out of the house. Then God saved me. Jesus says we're to love as we have been loved. That meant unconditionally. I don't mean we just love everybody walking on the street. No, you don't know everybody on the street, but you know everybody in church. And people who are saved, you gotta love. Amen. Jesus said, this is my suggestion, right? Nope, what is it? My commandment, that you love one another unconditionally. Do you know what he gives? Unlimited amount of love. Does he just say, well, I'm only going to love you about 30% today, but I still love you. Unlimited amount. I think he doesn't stop and, cut back. There's no recession in heaven. Jesus said we're to love each other as we have been loved, and that's an unending love. He doesn't stop it and go, that is it, I'm fed up with you. He doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? Because you'd be dead a long time ago. Amen? It is a commandment. It is a commandment. I forgot to say this with God. Everything begins with the heart. Man believeth in the heart unto salvation. Then it comes out of the mouth, confession. But it is a commandment, not a wish. Take your Bible, turn to John 13. One page back, John, one and a half pages back, chapter 13, verse 34. Now remember, these are Jews. They're fully aware of 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Not just the 10. He says, you know about all those things, a little jot and tittles. You know about all those things. Let me tell you, I got a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Why? Well, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So it's a commandment, not a wish. It is so necessary in order for believers to produce more believers. It doesn't matter if someone is a Peter and denies even knowing you. How'd you like, Jim, if I'm walking along and I see you on Patrick Street and you see me and I go, you know what you gotta do? You gotta love me. You may wanna kick me, but you gotta love me. Amen? Because that would hurt. Is that a commandment or a suggestion? It's a commandment. Because that's how believers, sinners get birth into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if someone backslides and walks away from you and hurts you. What you got to do is, are you going to love them as Christ has loved you every time you've backslid and walked away and gotten cold? And by the way, you can't say that you love God and yet hate your brother. First John says you're a liar and you're dwelling in darkness. You got to get back to loving again. Jesus puts in there, if you want to bear fruit, you must love one another. End of story. Or, oh, that was my fourth. I'll give you the second half of this. Jesus already said, first of all, that Jesus had to first prepare us to produce, just like you prepare a plant to produce. It is, plants start off as seeds normally, amen. So you prepare the ground, you fertilize it, you plant it, and if you have a vine, you have to have rows of either sticks or their ropes and things for the vines to be tied to hold it up. There's a lot of work so that vine can produce branches, so the branches can produce fruit. There's a lot of farming involved, right? So God's probably working on you. Maybe you haven't won a soul in your life. It's time to start looking up, saying, all right, Lord, let's hurry this up. Work on me so I can produce fruit. But the second thing in this whole process, we need to set out to produce fruit ourselves now. See, he does a work in us, then we set out to do a work in the world. Look in chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. What I tell you that word is implying? commanded you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. I mean, the world loves Michael Jackson. They don't love me. If we were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world, what's the next word? Doesn't just ignore you. Doesn't just reject you. They hate Christians. It's an unnatural thing. It's a demonic thing. Remember the word that I said unto you? Here's another point we're going to say in just a moment. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've, however, kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Look, to produce fruit in this world, I've got to now do some work. What are the four things that I need to be doing? A farmer has to make up his mind to plow, to plant, to fertilize, to weed, and then go out and harvest a field if he wants fruit. Amen? It takes work. There are too many people in the last 10 years who wanted fast money. They didn't want to work for it. They didn't want to sweat for it. They didn't want to perspire, if they were a woman. They did not want to work hard to make their money. They did everything they could to get fast money, and boy, did it come home. We're all reaping for it. You know what? If you want to produce fruit, the Bible says put your back into it. The Bible says work by the sweat of your brow. Then God will bless. I mean, if you're on a job, I don't care if you're pushing buttons. I mean, push them hard. You ought to work twice as hard if you can. You ought to work much harder than everybody else around you. Why? Because you're a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're not there doing your time. You're serving as if you were serving Jesus himself. Our work in the world, if you want vegetables, if you want wheat or barley, if you want Swedes, who wants to eat a Swede? I don't know. If you want sugar beets or bananas or oranges or strawberries, guess what? You gotta go and work for them, amen? The same is true with Christians. We've got to determine to live a life that is necessary, the right kind of life that is necessary to produce fruit. They're not gonna just come to your door. And really, some people think, well, I just put a sign in my window. Christian here, inquire within. Bible's read. You can join. No, you can put a big sign up. We have two signs out there. But that's not what's going to bring the majority of people in and get a, not the church gets you saved, but people aren't going to hear the gospel because of a big sign. People are going to hear the gospel because some of us went out there and invited them and actually compelled them to come in. Amen? Four things every Christian needs to do. The first one is get going. I love verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should, what's the next two-letter word? Go. This is another commandment of our Lord. It's a simple two-letter word. He said, go. Look at John 17. One page over to the right in verse 18. Jesus is praying. If you want to know Jesus' prayer, it's not Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is where the Lord is praying as our high priest. And he says this in verse 18. As thou, speaking to his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Look at chapter 20, in verse 21. Still in John chapter 20, in verse 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appears just miraculously. They've locked the doors, and Jesus comes right through the door. He appears in that room down at the end of verse 19. They're all freaking out. He says, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. I'm reminding you, as my Father hath sent me, don't stick in this upper room. I'm sending you out. Is it good to have church? Yes or no? Yeah.
But we don't live here. This is not where we live. And we're not supposed to just go from here to the house and house to here. No, no, no. Jesus said, as my Father told me to leave and come to the world, I'm telling you to get out of your comfort zone, Christian, and go into the world. He tells us to go. Look at Mark. You're in John. Go back to the Gospel of Mark a few books back. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. And he said, and his disciples said unto them, let us go unto the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I didn't come just to preach in Jerusalem. I didn't come just to preach in Cana or just in Nazareth. I came to preach in every town. Is that what he said? Let's go to the next town, and then the next town, and the next town, because that's why I came. He went everywhere. Still in Mark, go to chapter 5 and verse 18. Mark chapter 5 and verse 18, a demon-possessed man is miraculously, wondrously saved. In his right mind, chapter 5 and verse 18. If you look at verse 15, when they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion of demons in him, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, whoo, they were afraid. They'd never seen anything so powerful like that. And verse 18, and when he, Jesus, was come into the ship, because the people in the area didn't want him anymore, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, begged him that he might be with him. He says, I want to go with you, Jesus. And however, Jesus suffered him not, wouldn't allow it, but said unto him, go home. You see the little two-letter word? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He gave him a job to do. He says, if you came to me, they don't want me there, but you can turn those people back to where they look for me again, or where they want me, and people get saved. Go. And according to Matthew, if you go just a few pages back to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, how far do you go, Pastor? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Don't just go from one city to the next city. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, this is just before he ascends to heaven, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Not given to my church, not given to Peter, not given to a priest or a pope or a bishop or a pastor. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and earth. So go, here's our two-letter word, ye therefore, and teach how many nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of what? If you started off and you tried to fend at the end of the world, would you ever find it? So therefore, it's a never-ending striving. It's a never-ending job. Amen? Try to find the end of the world. The greatest explorers should have been Christians. The people who should have found the South Pole should have been somebody looking for a sinner there. Amen. Person who should, one of the greatest explorers, modern day explorers that I know of is David Livingstone. And he was a born again Christian who went into the deepest parts of Africa because he was a doctor and he could help out people because he also could teach them the Bible. And he loved going and discovering, and he did an entire continent for a white man to want to discover and not conquer is a good thing. Amen? He's a Christian. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. Going. Not only does God call us to go, but I'll tell you somebody else who's calling and crying out right now for everybody to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he had everything. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, that's all he wanted. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's the only comfort he had. And it came to pass that obviously the beggar died. You would think that that would be true. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, right into Abraham's lap, just paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And notice, it does, the verse ends there and it gives you a pause and it says, it must have been a spectacular burial. But in verse 23, it didn't end in verse 22. It was only a semicolon. It was only a pause. And in verse 23, it says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and look, there's Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and what? I need you to send Lazarus to me. Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He wanted Lazarus to come and help him, didn't he? But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, impossible to traverse. So that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Both of us want to get to each other. Then he said, this is the rich man. And he now has a better prayer request. He now has something that every Christian in this room needs to hear. He says, if he can't come to me, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Would you send him back onto earth so that he makes a difference in my home? But you know, if you're not hearing God's call, would you hear the call of people in hell? Who's begging and saying, would Jim go and talk to my family members? Would Despina go and talk, and Craig won't be able to get that far. Marzio will get through to somebody that I'll never get to. Jim never get a chance to. If we would only realize there are people in hell crying out right now saying, would somebody go? Just somebody go. Will you go? Secondly, back in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, in verse 16, second thing you can do, or you need to be doing, if you're going to win a soul, you need to go. She said, go out into the highways and hedges. And then, you know, when you go, you need the second thing you need to do. He says in 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Now, I'm just curious. Tony, would you imagine that a spiritual Christian would pray this way? Lord, I'm going soul winning, so I'm going to ask you for that big 72-inch plasma. You said that if I want to bear fruit and if I go, I can ask anything. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Did Jesus say, if you go and try to bear fruit, you can ask what you will and it'll be done unto you? Isn't that what he said? Therefore, let's all start praying for that 90-inch plasma LCD TV. Amen? Amen? No. A soul winner who's going out, you can pray for the impossible to get saved. You can pray for the impossible situation to get fixed. You can pray for yourself to finally care. And God will actually answer the prayer. Amen? We need to get back to praying. When you're talking to somebody and you see them shaking their head, your heart needs to grieve and go, God, don't let them go. God, don't let me lose this fish. Amen? Anybody ever been fishing? I am no good at it. But you ever go fishing and that fish starts nibbling, you just don't go, bam! You work him and you go, come on, go take the bait, come on, here you go, you got it! Because you don't want to lose it! And when you start to work and give the gospel out, it's time to pray. That's what you got to do. All you're doing, you're praying, is you're agreeing with God. He already wants them saved, doesn't he? He's not willing that any should perish. So why don't you just start agreeing with God? God, give me this fish. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Every time I go fishing, the only thing I'm good at is praying while I'm fishing. Because I ain't no good at catching fish. But when I go soul winning, I pray more. That's how you catch them. Pray for the power of God to enable you to go and tell someone about forgiveness. Say, I'll just stumble, I'll mess up. Amen. They'll probably laugh at you. But you know, the Lord will take all of those disconjuncted sentences and adjectives out of place and gerunds and nouns and verbs, and the Lord will put it in their brain and put it all together, and that guy will go, I know what you mean. Amen. If you pray. You know, if we start praying for someone who's bound by bitterness and sin and just look at them and say, you need to be free. If we start praying for helpers, you know what Matthew chapter 9 says? It says, as he looked out on all of the crowds, he said, we're ready for harvest. There's only 11 of you. One of you's a devil. He says, pray for more laborers, amen? When you go out soul winning, when we go out on a Saturday, you know what we're praying? Bring some more out. We need more laborers. Our little corner of Valencolic, we cannot just rest on our laurels and say, we've done. Good job. No. We need to get everybody. Every one of us out fishing. Amen. By the way, we have, in 2 weeks on the 2nd of April, we have a big soul winning blitz. Everybody's invited. We're all just going to go out and invite people to church, and you get a chance to give your testimony. You might win a soul on Saturday. That's the 2nd of April. We'll talk about more tonight. Praying. 3rd. Preaching. In verse 20, he says this, remember the word that I send to you. Don't forget what I send to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Hey, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they will keep whose? So you need to go out and start talking like I talked. You need to start telling them what I said. That's all the gospel is. I don't make it up. You know what I say when I tell somebody? You know what? The Bible says that it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if somebody is not perfect, they're going to hell. I didn't write it. The Bible did. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But then as soon as I leave them hanging for a minute, realizing, well, I'm not perfect. I guess I'm going to hell. Then I can say, but there's a ticket out. There's a way to escape. Amen. And don't neglect it. No one gets saved until they hear the word of God. We read it. Psalm 19:7 says, the preaching is perfect. Is that what it says? The preacher is perfect, converting the soul. Is that what it says? The law of the Lord is perfect. And they're not going to hear unless somebody says it. Use your mouth for good. Amen. What is Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The next verse says, how are they going to call on whom they have not heard? How are they going to ask for Jesus to save them if they don't know? It was very revealing there when Brother Haynes last week said he was talking to an Indian boy, a teenager, and he's given him the gospel. Grew up in America, and he gave him a gospel tract. He invited him out of church. He says, we're going to teach about Jesus. And that kid looked at him and says, who's Jesus? Never heard. Plenty of people who've never heard. The ones who've heard have heard about the wrong kind of Jesus. They need to hear about the Bible Jesus. Amen. Say something, folks, will you? Tell someone that a Savior is alive. They need to know that the God that you are worshiping is really alive. Tell them he's at the door and about ready to wrap things up. Point them at the tsunami and say, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the future. What you see happen in Japan is going to happen in Mediterranean. It's going to happen all over the world. Tell them there's a way to be forgiven and then tell them how. Then the last thing, probably the hardest part, and that's enduring. Look at verse 18. He lays it down. He doesn't say everybody's not going to like you. I mean, he doesn't say everybody is going to like you. He doesn't say you're going to be the most popular. You're going to be on the stage. You're going to be everybody's super boy or super girl. No, he says if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Hold your, you can go ahead and finish here. We're finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What was the first point I said? What was the first thing that he's trying to get me to do? No, well, true, I need to do that. But back, the very first thing. abide in Christ.
Have a relationship, a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Before I can have a heart relationship with you, Tony, before I can love you, guess what? I gotta love him. And I gotta let him teach me how to love him. Amen? I don't work in any home.
So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on God's love, called charity here, 1 Corinthians 13, 7 says, it beareth what? It puts up with how many things? It believeth. It doesn't give up. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. And here's the worst part. It endureth all things. You know, if you actually are really, 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 really abiding with the Lord, you'll put up with anything. Because it's a love. You'll put up with the rubbish that people throw back at you. American. I mean, I used to think that was a great thing to be called until I came here. Man. Yeah. You know, people will not just ignore you. They'll hate you, persecute you. I've had guys say, get off my property! Okay. I mean, it's just 1 foot, you know. It's just, not very often. But you just got to look at them and go, having a bad day? And you know, you put up with that because you know that what you're telling them and what you're trying to do, it does hurt them. It does cut them. It's very revealing when you realize and you remember what it's like when you were lost and somebody put a big flashlight in your face and you went, turn it off, turn it off. And you pull the Bible out and you try to show them the gospel and they go, no, no. And you remember and you go, I need to stay with this guy. I don't need to just come along and say, you better get saved or this is it. You know, no, take some time. Come back and talk to him later. Endure. Look at the end. I said don't go, but now I need you to go back to John. Because there's one powerful verse. The last thing we'll look at. John 15. In verse 21 says this. But all these things, John 15, 21, will they do unto you for my name's sake? Why? Because they know not him that sent me. Folks, it's because they don't know God. Oh yeah, they're worshiping the God that they understand. They're worshiping in a way that they're comfortable with, but they do not know God. Jesus said, I came to talk about my Father. I want to tell you what he's like. I want to tell you what heaven's like. I want to let you know. A lot of people didn't accept him, didn't believe him. I did. Changed my life. Endure so that someone else will one day understand. Isn't it wonderful when somebody, listen, when you're on a job and you're working and you make a mistake and your boss says, you're fired. But I didn't know. Wouldn't you like to have a boss that comes along and says, let me show you how it's supposed to be done. Amen? You know, God put you on this planet to put up with a lot of rubbish so that you can show them what God is like. And God puts up with a lot of rubbish. Endure. If you're a Christian, you don't go out there because people go, Christians are coming. Quick, put on the tea, get the coffee out. I mean, woo, turn the television off. They're coming in. Oh, come on in. Is there more? Come on in. Wow, this is good. They're not going to do that. Amen? So endure. Jesus teaches about a grapevine. He compares it to the Christian life. Just a little illustration. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. The branch is supposed to produce fruit. He wants us to do something with our life. This morning we've learned how to bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit. I'm not saying that, well, I'm going to work harder, go faster, I'm going to go further. Amen, God bless you. But you know what I'd really work on? I'd get closer. I'd spend more time. I'd confess more, I'd repent more, I'd humble myself more, so that that abiding time enables me to naturally produce fruit when I do go out. If you only have an hour on a Saturday, you can produce fruit. You don't have to spend 20 hours. You just naturally produce fruit, amen? That'll be the test of each one of us. We've learned how to bear much fruit. How? By first allowing God to work in us. Where does he work? In the heart, abiding with him. Our first thoughts ought to be on him. Our last thoughts every day should be on him. Abide in him. How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you abiding or are you just visiting him from time to time? Are his words abiding in you? Are you doing things his way? The Bible says, be ye doers of the word. Are you doing it his way? Well, the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, you're the fool. And that's the only way that works. Do things his way. Get back to loving again. And I see people say, I love God, but they can't put up with anybody else. You better love one another. And then he says, secondly, he says, then doing our work in the world. Determine, I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to go. I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach. You say, I'm a woman. Can I preach? Yeah, you can preach anytime you want, just not behind the pulpit. Everybody's supposed to be preaching. Preaching is just saying very emphatically what the truth is. Your people on a job should say, oh, here comes the preacher. That would be a great honor. Amen. Because that's what you are, if you do it. And then lastly, by enduring. Folks, three things. Number one, without Jesus, Christian, you can do nothing. You say, well, I'm saved. I have Jesus Christ. Why are you failing? Why is nothing in your life? Why is there no fruit? Because you're doing it without Jesus Christ. It's time to start realizing how much, even if we're saved, even if we're saved 30 years as I am, I can do nothing without Him. Oh, I can drive. I can eat. I can watch television. I can go for a walk. I can play games. I can do nothing of value without Him. And even more serious, if somebody in this room is not born again, you are without God, without hope in the world. See, this thing is serious. That man died for the likes of you. And he didn't bring you here by accident. It was for you that he said, Father, forgive. The only question is, will you accept that forgiveness? Are you just going to go on your way and say, well, I guess we're all okay? You are not okay, not until you've been born again. And we're not talking about just a head belief, well, I believe in God. You have a desperate cry of God. I trust you. I cling to you. I have no one else to turn to. I need you. Please save this wretch. This sinful, sinful wretch like me. I think he'll save you then. Jesus said the only starting place is at the bottom. As a sinner, ruined and condemned, because only then can you look up into the loving and yearning eyes of our Lord Jesus and ask him for what he wants to give you. He wants to give you eternal life. Forgiveness of sin. And then you'll find out. He says, I designed you to bear much fruit. Your life actually has purpose. You may go through hell on earth. You may actually just watch everything fall apart. But it'll be a great ride. It'll be a great ride. Because now Jesus will be in control of your life. Let's stand and respond to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come realizing by this reminder this morning, remembering, maybe not realizing, I don't know if half realize it, but maybe we'll remember that without Jesus we can do nothing. If only we wanted to do something. If only we wanted to bear fruit. We can't just go out and do it. We can't just fake it. We can't put a veneer on something and say, there's my produce, there's my accomplishment. We've got to do it your way. We've got to endure. We've got to do it in your time. We've got to do it with your heart and your design and your goal. It's going to take us doing things differently. If only we would want to bear much fruit. If we only would want to produce other Christians. If we wanted to see people saved. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit, but the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is so that people get saved. Not so that I get benefited. There's somebody in this room who's never been born again, never understood what it meant to be born again. Father, I pray right now they'd realize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they can't come to God as a good person. They can't come to God as a all right, a not so bad person, but they've got to come as only a sinner. Somebody in this room who'd say, well, I've prayed, I've done my best. I don't know what it still means to be born again. God, would you please, in their heart of hearts, I pray the Holy Spirit would show them
It's what you do. It's not what they can do. If they would just yield and ask for the gift of eternal life, God gives it. Lord, one other prayer. I pray for the Christians in this room that we would want to bear much fruit, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs us. God, this year is 2011. How many more years do we have left? By this time next year, some of us may be missing. We have no guarantee of tomorrow, much less another year. Lord, even more importantly, the rapture may occur. We may all be out of here. And then this world will literally go through hell. Is there not something we should be doing? Is there not some burden we should be concerned about? Is there not somebody that we should be working on and going to and loving and compelling and pulling and pushing to the cross, to Jesus, to the Savior? Lord, make every person in this room, everyone, a fruitful Christian. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymn.